Glorious Trinity, we worship you because of who you are and what you have done. We worship you because you created us in your own image. We worship you because you led and protected and called your people of old, the people of Israel, because you sent your only and unique Son, O Father, to live as a man on earth and to die and rise again so that we might have eternal life. We worship you, O Holy Spirit, for your regenerating power, the fact that you bring us into a new relationship with God. We pray that you will be with us today, O Holy Spirit. Help us in what we do, and help all of us as we seek to serve you from this day forward in whatever role you have placed us. We confess that we are not worthy to come into your presence. We have sinned. We have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. We pray that you will forgive us because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the Church of the Living God and for this part of the Church Universal meeting here today. We thank you for the gifts which you give, O Holy Spirit. Gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. We thank you for the gifts of each one of us here today. And we pray that you will give us the strength, the constancy, the perseverance, and the humility to exercise those gifts for the building up of your church. We pray for our nation, for those who lead us. We pray for the election campaigns undergoing at the moment in New South Wales, both state and federal. We pray for humility and honesty on the part of those making promises, and for guidance for us as we vote. We know, O God, that the governors, the leaders, the rulers on earth are put there by you. And we pray that you will guide us so that the people of your choice will be put in charge of this state and this nation. We pray for the Presbyterian Church of Australia, and particularly in the state of New South Wales. We thank you for the Presbytery of the Central Coast and for the various parishes represented, and we pray for each one, for Woi Woi, for Gosford, for Tookley, the Entrance, and Terrigal, and for those who serve in them, that together we may grow in the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Roger? Where's Roger? Here he comes.
Thank you, Roger.
I'm reading to you from the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinthian church. We're going to read from chapter 5. So it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Just going to speak a little bit to... Am I... I'm not on yet. No.
Sorry.
No, that's all right.
Paul's next.
Forgive me.
I didn't want to upstage him. The statement of purpose before the duration of steps. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, who being ascended on high, has given gifts to his people for the building up of the body of Christ, we have met here as a presbytery to ordain Mr. James Snare to the ministry of the Presbyterian Church of Australia and to set him apart as assistant to the Minister of Gosford. In this act, the Presbyterian Church of Australia, as part of the Holy Catholic Church, worshipping one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, affirms anew its belief in the gospel of the sovereign grace and love of God, wherein through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, incarnate, crucified and risen, he freely offers to all men upon repentance and faith, forgiveness of sins, renewal by the Holy Spirit and eternal life, and calls them to labour in the fellowship of faith for the advancement of the kingdom of God throughout the world. The Presbyterian Church of Australia acknowledges the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, to be the supreme rule of faith and life. The Presbyterian Church of Australia holds as its subordinate standard the Westminster Confession of Faith, read in the light of the declaratory statement contained in the Basis of Union, adopted by this Church on the 24th day of July 1901, recognising liberty of opinion on such points of doctrine not essential to the doctrine therein taught, and claiming the right in dependence on the promised guidance of the Holy Spirit to formulate, interpret, or modify its subordinate standard, always in agreement with the Word of God and the essential doctrines contained in the subordinate standard.
All right. Hello again. In the right order. What I'm doing now is giving a narration of steps, basically what has happened up to this point, to get James where he is and where we are now doing this. So Mr. Jimmy Snare was accepted as a candidate for the ministry of the Presbyterian Church of Australia by the Presbyterian Church of Australia by the Presbytery of the Central Coast at its meeting on the 21st of June 2016. Upon entering the final year of his theological studies in 2017, James applied to Presbytery to be taken on trials for licence. Upon completion of his 2 years membership of the Presbyterian Church, he completed his trials for licence took place on the March 2018. These trials were satisfactorily completed, and at its meeting on the 17th of April in 2018, the trials were sustained by the presbytery, and James was duly licensed on the 20th of May 2018. Upon the request of Gosford Session, at the meeting of the 19th of February this year, presbytery determined to proceed to the ordination of James today. That's why we're here now.
Please come forward, James. I now require you to answer the following questions as set by the Church. Do you believe the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, to be the only rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you own and accept the Westminster Confession of Faith, as amended by the General Assembly and read in the light of the Declaratory Statement contained in the Basis of Union adopted by this Church on the 24th day of July 1901, as an exhibition of the sense in which you understand the Holy Scriptures, and as a confession of your faith?
I do.
I haven't finished yet. And do you engage firmly and constantly to adhere thereto, and to the utmost of your power to assert, maintain, and defend the same?
I do.
Do you own and accept the purity of worship as practiced in this church?
I do.
Do you own the Presbyterian form of government to be founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto? And do you promise that, through the grace of God, you will firmly and constantly adhere to, and to the utmost of your power in your station, assert, maintain, and defend the same?
I do.
Are zeal for the glory of God, love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to save souls, and not worldly interests or expectations, so far as you know your own heart, your great motives and chief inducements to the work of the Holy Ministry?
They are.
Do you accept this appointment and promise through grace to perform all the duties pertaining thereto?
I do.
Do you promise to give conscientious attendance upon the courts of the Church and to direct your best attention to the business thereof, doing all in the spirit of faithfulness, brotherly kindness, and charity?
I do.
Do you promise, in the strength of divine grace, to lead a holy and circumspect life, to rule well your own house, and faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully to perform all the parts of the ministerial work to the edifying of the body of Christ in love?
I do.
All these things you profess and promise through grace, as you shall be answerable at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I do.
May Almighty God accept and bless you and give you His Spirit, that those things you have purposed in your heart you may be enabled to fulfill, to the glory of His name and the building up of His church. I now call upon you to sign the formula, as required by the church, as a seal to these vows which you have made. And the clerk of the presbytery will help you do that.
The formula is as printed on the back page of the order of service.
Can you go a bit closer? Yes. That's it.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, that's better. Thanks.
Members of the presbytery, please come forward. You don't have to lay your hands on until I say the words laying on of hands, but you need to come close. Let us pray. Almighty God, who in your great love for all mankind gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and a giver of everlasting life, and have exalted him to your right hand, from where he has sent the Holy Spirit and given gifts to his people, we thank you for all your blessings to your people. And we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit will fill your servant James, whom we, in your name and in obedience to your will, do now, by the laying on of our hands, ordain to the ministry. Give him such fullness of your grace as shall fit him more and more for the work to which he has been called. Grant that he may boldly make known your word and will. Make him a light to those who live in darkness, a watchful and loving guardian of your flock, and a follower of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Give him meekness, patience, and firmness to bear the trials and troubles of his ministry, and strengthen him by your Spirit, that he may remain steadfast to the end, and be received with all your faithful servants in the joy of the Lord. O God, whose Holy Spirit has enlightened the minds of your disciples by the gift of your Spirit of life and truth, surround the people to whom James will minister with your love and favour. Bless the ministry now begun to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, that through the preaching of your word and the grace of your sacraments, they may be strengthened in all holy living and be kept by your power through faith unto salvation. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, and by authority of this presbytery, we hereby declare you, James Snare, to be ordained to the ministry of the Presbyterian Church of Australia and set apart as assistant to the minister at Gosford and entitled to all the rights and privileges belonging to that position. And in token of that, we give you the right hand of fellowship. Please stand, James. Welcome. Please be seated. Every time I'm involved in an ordination service, it really touches me because it's a continual reminder of what I promised a long time ago. And it's so with each one of the ministers here. We need that reminder. And this system that we're in, where we are part of, gives it to us, and it's great.
the guitarist is now going to do things, do two things at once. He's going to preach from the Word of God, and he's going to give a charge to the newly ordained minister.
Yes, that's what the guitarist is going to do. So the word is from the Bible that we read earlier on, that Roger read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the Apostle Paul penned those words many years ago and thought that they would be appropriate for this afternoon. Because in James, you've got a really good Presbyterian. The Greek word used by the Apostle Paul there in verse 20, where he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Well, the word translated ambassador there is the word presbyomen. It's a verb form of the noun presbyteros, which means elder, which is where we get the word Presbyterian, meaning of elders. But as a verb, interestingly enough, it's translated as to be an ambassador. And James is a good ambassador of Christ. He's clear on who he belongs to and where his home is, and in his efforts to faithfully represent the Lord Jesus, he sticks closely to his sovereign's charter, the Bible, and to his sovereign's spirit of loving strangers. And as a good ambassador, he also understands the importance of knowing well the foreign land that he's in. He works hard to be across the trends in our culture, the shibboleths in our society, so that in appealing to people for Christ's sake, he can be as persuasive as possible. He is a good ambassador for Christ. And so, James, to stay so, I think Paul stresses one big thing. Stay on message. The message of reconciliation with God through Jesus. Appeal first and foremost in all your efforts to that message. To the good news of that incredible and unbelievably happy exchange, an exchange that the Apostle Paul outlines there in verse 21, and it's worth reading. "God made him," that is Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's a wonderful summary of the gospel. Of Jesus, the sinless one, being made sin for us as he bore the punishment for our sin and the sin of the whole world on that cross, so that by faith and by the Spirit in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God, we might be right with God. Let the promise of that exchange, of Jesus' righteousness to us and our unrighteousness to him, the gift of that exchange by faith in Jesus, of that incredible grace that reconciles people to God, let that message be what drives your ministry now and always. Stay on message. And I reckon Paul hints at a few ways you can keep it fresh as you stay on message. Firstly, groan. Occasionally. As Paul mentioned, and you may not have picked it up when we read it, but in the first part of the chapter where he reads, the reality, he says, of here and now is not our home for those in Christ. And longing to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling, he groans. He groans. That's his experience in the earthly tent that he lives in. And so groaning for him, and I suspect for all believers, is okay. What I've noticed is you're very good at salvaging the good from the bad, of redeeming something. And advising people accordingly. You're very good at it. It's been a great blessing to many people, to me personally. But because you're so competent, people might be tempted to depend on you sometimes rather than Jesus. So maybe sometimes it's just groaning with people. It's worth it just to do that. Longing with them for something that never will be in this life. Something only Jesus can deliver on in the next. Not necessarily always providing solutions, but maybe just groaning along with people. Groaning for the new heavens and the new earth. Not literally groaning, of course. That'd be weird. I mean, I heard you try and do a Wookiee impersonation the other day, and if that's anything like you groaning, that's not going to help anyone. It was so lame. But you know what I mean. Just sit with people sometimes, long for the new heavens and the new earth with them, And maybe as you pray with them or by yourself, just pray that Jesus returns soon. Another helpful thing that I think Paul hints at to keep it fresh is what motivates him. Firstly, the fact that one day he'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We read it there. He wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what's due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade people." See, Paul knew he was going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of his ministry. And it seems something of the fear of this motivated him to be persuasive. Whether it was to spare people from meeting Jesus unforgiven, or to avoid the embarrassment of wasting his time and energies on things that didn't get people anywhere closer to knowing Jesus, he was motivated by the fear of appearing before Jesus to go and persuade people about him. Now, the simple fact is, mate, you can be quite persuasive. You love an argument, you're good at it, and you should let the exercise of those considerable talents be motivated by the fact that you've got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Secondly, Paul was motivated by Christ's love, and he says that in verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Christ's love for sinners motivated him in his ministry, and it motivated him to regard no one from a worldly point of view. Christ was more than what we once thought, he says, and the same can be said for everyone else. So don't make too quick of a judgment by the standards of the world of where people are at or who they are or what they know with regard to Jesus. Treat everyone like they need Jesus equally. On one level, be indiscriminate in the people you try to persuade. When you use those persuasive talents of yours, turn it on for everyone. And Paul's final Glen 20, I'm staying on message, I reckon is there in verse 20, keeping it fresh, is what Christ's prepared to do in making his appeal. As he says in verse 20, and this is remarkable, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." It's on Christ's behalf that Paul works to persuade people. He's doing what Jesus would do were he there. He's Christ's mouthpiece, and in the mouth of Paul, Christ is begging people. Paul's begging people. "We implore you," he says. "We beg you, be reconciled to God." It may be that having exhausted all other avenues in arguing for the gospel and for living a life for Jesus, that with some people, your only play left is to beg. Maybe let the fear and the love of Christ humble you enough to beg people. Perhaps your greatest persuasive act won't be a well-reasoned argument for the gospel, but a heartfelt begging that they reconcile to God and live for him. So like Paul, be a good ambassador for Christ, stay on message. Let the fear and love of Christ motivate you to keep it fresh, maybe with a bit of groaning and a bit of begging. And for the rest of us, as James takes up this official mantle and looks to serve the church as an ordained Presbyterian, as Christ's ambassador, be proud of him. Like Paul there in verse 11, James knows it's plain to God what motivates him. And I'm sure like Paul with the Corinthians, James hopes it's plain to your consciences too. Particularly to those who've worked with him and spent time getting to know him. I've spent quite a bit of time with him. It's pretty plain to me the quality of his character. So if he tells you something you don't want to hear, or didn't like hearing, or asks you to do something in the life of the church, assume the best. Trust that it's the fear and the love of Jesus motivating him. And love him. Thank Jesus that he'd send his ambassador with Jesus' charter in hand to teach you, maybe even rebuke you or correct you and train you in righteousness. He's Christ's ambassador, tasked with trying to persuade people with the message of reconciliation. So love him for it. Thank God for him. Listen to him and take pride in him.
While the musicians are still here and while you're all standing, I'd like to thank them for, it's called a work of supererogation, for coming this afternoon to play and sing, Catherine and Katie and the guitarist and and Stephen, and for Cameron and Roger at the back, and for all the rest of you who've brought something to share for us to eat. And that means that you're invited, all of us, to have something together afterwards. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, now be with each one of you, now and always. Amen.